Well, good morning to all of you in the worship center and you that are watching by means of technology online. Wherever you are, I want to see the Word of God in your hand. If you have a Bible, pick it up and wave it at me. Yes, I see them all over the worship center, and I want you at home or wherever you're watching this message today live, take the Word of God in your hand. I want you to keep it in your hand for just a moment anyway. The Bible has been divided into 1,189 chapters. 929 of those are in the Old Testament, and 260 are found in the New Testament. I want to tell you that every chapter is the Word of God. Anywhere you open your Bible, you're reading the Word of God. And I want you to know that every chapter in God's Word has something that is of spiritual significance and value to you. Anywhere you open the Bible, you can expect God to speak to you through His Word. However, there are certain chapters in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that have become exceptionally popular to believers of all ages and to all languages over the past 20 centuries. I have been clearly led by the same Holy Spirit who wrote this Bible to preach a series of messages on the most famous chapters in the Bible. And I hope you heard the message last week. My first message was from the most famous chapter in the Old Testament. And I doubt there would be very much debate that Psalms 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, is probably the most well-known chapter in the Old Testament. But every week I'm going to move back and forth, and today it's the New Testament. Next week we'll be back in the Old Testament, and you can start your guessing. And by the way, I have been so blessed by all the texts and the emails and bribes that people made to try to find out or to guess what I'm preaching on today. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's only five people, and they all have a reason, a position of assisting us. There's only five people that know what I'm preaching on today. What do you think is the most famous chapter in the New Testament? You suppose it's Hebrews chapter 11? If I was a professor, I could not mark you wrong. That famous roll call of faith. Is it Acts chapter 9? There is no question. The dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus changed church history forever. Many of you guessed Matthew chapter 5. Again, if I was a professor, I could not mark you wrong, because that chapter contains the famous Sermon on the Mount preached by none other than Jesus. It contains the Beatitudes. Oh, could it be Revelation 21? That glorious revelation of the vision that God gave to John of heaven. Maybe it's Acts chapter 2 that describes the coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishing of the New Testament church. Maybe it's Romans 8. That's one of my favorites. I don't know how many times a day I quote a verse from Romans chapter 8. Some of you guessed 1 Corinthians 13. And if it was Valentine's, That would be a good choice, wouldn't it? The love chapter. What about Luke 15? The parables of the prodigal son and the lost sheep. There are several very valid answers to that question. But I'm going to tell you this morning that it's in the New Testament. That's 260 chapters, but let's see if I can narrow it down. It's found in one of the four Gospels. That ruled out the epistles, didn't it? But that still means it could be any of 89 chapters. Let's see if I can help you a little bit more. It was written by one of the 12 disciples. Well, that narrows it to Matthew and John, doesn't it? But that's still 49 chapters. But here's the clue that's probably going to give it away. This famous chapter in the New Testament contains the most famous verse in all the Bible. In fact, my tie this morning has that scripture written on it. I don't think anyone would debate the most famous chapter, famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. So if John 3:16 is in my famous chapter, you've got it. Open your Bibles right now, wherever you are, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's read it together, slowly and thoughtfully, and as we read it, see if you can discern why this chapter has become the most well-known and famous and often used scripture in all the New Testament. In John chapter 3, and by the way, keep your Bibles open. This will be an expository message, meaning that we will go back again and again to this chapter. So just keep your Bible open all the way until the end of my message, please. Now let's begin reading together. You read along silently as I read John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. The same man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Do you find it significant? He acknowledges that he is a man come from God, great teacher, but he does not recognize that he's the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit." Notice that's a capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit. "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In fact, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, is physical. But that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh, and you cannot tell where it is going. So is everyone that has been born again of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? In other words, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And Jesus answered and said, you mean you're a master, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about? For the sake of time, drop on down to verse 13. Jesus said, and no man, no one has ever ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here it is, the most famous verse in the most famous chapter in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now keep your Bibles open all morning, please. For in that most famous chapter of the New Testament, there are three statements that have caused this chapter to be a favorite of Christians for more than 20 centuries. And we're going to talk about those three statements today. And the first one is that John chapter 3 declares that God loves all people and that God wants all people to be saved. The great reformer, Martin Luther, called John 3:16 the gospel in a capsule. That's a famous but very accurate statement. I say today, as a theologian myself, I do not know of any single chapter in all the Bible that contains as clearly and concisely the gospel as John chapter 3. I want you to look at that famous verse together and let's just break it down. Read it slowly with me and thoughtfully. Look at John 3:16. What's the second word? For God. Stop. Don't read any further. Think about it. God. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who lacks nothing, who needs nothing, is the very one who acted. For God so loved the world. Stop. Don't read any further. It doesn't say that God so loved the Jews. It doesn't say that God so loved the Caucasians. It doesn't say that God so loved good people, or wealthy people, or famous people, or educated people, or even good people. It doesn't say God so loved men. What's it say? God so loved the world. All people. Read next phrase, it says, and that this God who loves the world gave his only begotten Son. Stop again, please. You see, when God sent Jesus to this earth, in his omniscience, he knew very well that Jesus' mission on earth was going to consummate with his suffering and his death upon the cross. You see, God told us that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, stop again, whosoever. What does that mean? God offers salvation to all people. What's the next three words? That whosoever believeth in Him. Stop. What you got to do to become a child of God? Just believe what God said about Jesus Christ. You wouldn't believe how many hundreds of times people have said to me, that's all you got to do? That's all you got to do. Because you see, God made salvation simple. And the reason He made it simple is because God desires for you and I and for all people to be born again. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to live in heaven, and He proved it. So that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not going to have it someday. I have it right now. I'm just one heartbeat from heaven. One breath, absent for the body, present with the Lord. We have it. Can't you just feel the passion of God in these verses? John chapter 3 declares that God loves all people and that God wants all people to be saved. I'm going to make a statement now that represents many years of meditation and reflection. I am 100% convinced that God chose to use Jesus' death on the cross as His only plan of salvation so that you and I would know how much He loves us and how much He wants us to live with Him in His heaven. I'm telling you again, even this week as I prepared this message, any time a person stops and reflects upon the last day in the life of Jesus on this earth, when you relive His passion, His suffering, His death, the crucifixion, you cannot possibly come away without being overwhelmed at how much God loves you. For the Bible says that God made Him that knew no sin to become sin for us. In this was manifested, demonstrated the love of God, that Christ died for us. There's a very revealing insight into the life and ministry of Jesus in this true story that we are studying today in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let me see if I can frame this for you this morning before we proceed. You see, the New Testament tells us about Jesus' earthly life. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus was an early riser every day of His life. He arose before anyone else, and the Bible even says, a great while before day. Every day. And it even tells us exactly what He did. He went alone and prayed to the Father in heaven. So you get the picture. He's an early riser and goes about His calling very early. The New Testament also tells us that Jesus was a diligent worker. He even said, I must work the works of Him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man will be able to work. And as you read the Gospels, you're just overwhelmed with the energy and the passion and the diligence of the Son of God. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. We go on a few verses and it says that His fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. Physical, mental illnesses, even those that were possessed with devils and lunatic. And He healed them all. And great multitudes of people followed Him. Do you get the picture? Jesus rose up early, a great while before daylight. He is busy about His calling. As the sun rises and people begin to move about, Jesus proceeds to move in the midst of people, small crowds, big crowds, all day long. He has poured himself into people. And if you've ever done that, you know how physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually exhausting it is. And he finally ends the day and gets back to his home. It's nighttime. He's been up since before 4 a.m. It is now 7 p.m. or later. There comes a knock on the door, and there stands Nicodemus. Is he going to send him away? Well, Nicodemus, I'll take your number, or why don't you make an appointment for sometime during the day? He opens the door. He proceeds to enter into this counseling, witnessing experience at night after an exhausting day. To me, this just shows in human form the availability and the patience of Jesus with sinners who are sincere seekers. Dear friend, you are never going to call God and get a busy signal. You're never going to be put on hold. You're never going to be told, you know, make an appointment. He's ready when you're ready. And Jesus, if you read that story and read it again and again, as I have even this week, you're just overwhelmed with the patience of Jesus as he answers this man's questions and as he carefully guides the conversation to bring Nicodemus to the truth that changed his life and his eternal destiny. But John chapter 3, I am persuaded, is the most famous chapter of the New Testament because it declares clearly that God loves all people and wants all people to be saved. But as we move on in this examination of John 3, you will discover that John chapter 3 also tells how God has provided abundant and eternal life. Three times in this one chapter, three times in this one discussion, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. John Wesley, of course, was one of the most famous preachers of history. He preached over 300 different sermons from John chapter 3. And someone asked him one time, he said, "John, why do you preach so often on you must be born again?" And he looked at him and said, "Because you must be born again." Many years ago, the Holy Spirit gave to me one of the most effective ways to witness to people that I have ever learned from anyone. Whenever I have an opportunity to be talking with someone that I know or discern is a sincere seeker, and we have a private, intimate conversation, I always ask them two questions. God taught this to me from John chapter 3. My first question is, "When's your birthday?" My church members know that I always try to make birthdays a very special day in your life, in my family. I have never had a person refuse to tell me their birthday. Now, women don't give me the year. But I've never even had a woman refuse to give me the day and the month. And can I tell you something else? I'm honest. Thousands of times I've asked that question. Nobody's ever looked at me and said, "You know, I just don't know. I'm not even sure that I was born." No. If I were to ask you, walk right now around this room, you could tell me instantly your birthday. And after they have answered that question, I look at them and I say, a second question. What is your spiritual birthday? And the answers that I have received are so revealing. But ladies and gentlemen, Brother Gene didn't say this. The Son of God said to every single person listening to this message, you must be born again. That just as you have a physical birthday, or you would not be alive on planet Earth, you must have a spiritual birthday. You must be born a second time, born again, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, or you will never live in heaven. And so I want to ask very humbly to each person listening to this message right now, what is your spiritual birthday? I'm sure you could tell me your physical birthday. But what about your spiritual birthday? Where were you born again? When did the Holy Spirit bring you to the realization that you were a sinner, and because of that you were separated from a holy God, now and would be forever? Where were you? When did it happen that God then showed you, whether it be through a preacher or through a witness or through a Gideon Bible, but some way God showed you there's only one provision for your sin, and it's Jesus, God's Son, on the cross. And by an act of your own free will, you asked Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your heart and become your only hope of eternal life. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so often when I ask that, I was baptized. That's not the question. I'm a third generation. No. Where? When were you born again? Well, what does Jesus mean by this question? If it's so important, if it's the most important question in life and eternity, let's see if we can answer that question for you. First of all, it is not found in a religion. Please remember the story we've read. Nicodemus was a devout Jew. Nicodemus, we're told in verse 1, was a ruler of the Jews. In our terminology today, we would say that he was a bishop. He was an elder, or as our church uses the term most often, as pastor, senior pastor. On top of that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was that very prestigious group of 70 Jews who were like the Supreme Court of Judaism. We're told in verse 10 of our text today, he was a master in Israel. This means he was a teacher of their religion. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand today, if any person was going to have a personal relationship with God and have a home in heaven waiting for them through a religion, through a church, through a synagogue, through a mosque, through a denomination, it would have been Nicodemus. It's highly unlikely that any person, including your speaker today, was as religious as Nicodemus. And he was no phony. Authentic. And Jesus said to this man who was so into his religion, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you're born again, born from above by the Spirit of God, you will never see heaven. Second of all, abundant life and eternal life is not found in self-righteousness. Look again at verse 1. What does it say? It says that Nicodemus was not only a ruler of the Jews, he was a Pharisee. That little innocent word tells you a lot about Nicodemus. Because the Bible says he was a Pharisee. He was not trying to become one, he was one. A Pharisee, we're told in Luke 18:12, tithed faithfully off of everything they made. A Pharisee fasted 2 days every week, 52 weeks a year. A Pharisee was fanatical about keeping the Ten Commandments. Because you see, they believed that the only way to God, the only way to heaven, was by keeping the commandments. In fact, if you just really want to get deep into this subject today, for your information, the Pharisees not only had the Ten Commandments, they had 613 commandments of things that you could do and things that you could not do. And he was devoted like Saul of Tarsus. A Pharisee was required to spend 2 hours in prayer every day. And beloved, Nicodemus was no hypocrite. He was no phony. He was no false prophet. He was sincere and devout. But look in your Bible or on the screen, whichever you choose. Look at verse 3. And by the way, it's quite interesting. This is the first word Jesus says to Nicodemus. He didn't ask, how's the synagogue? How's the economy? How's your family? No. First word out of Jesus' mouth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Will you stop right there? Isn't this amazing? That Nicodemus was so religious. He knew the Old Testament. I mean, a Pharisee was a student of the Bible. He knew what his religion taught. He was a teacher. He knew all the prophecies about Messiah. And here he is sitting face to face with the one that God had promised over 800 times for 4,000 years was coming, and he was there, and Nicodemus didn't even recognize him. You know people like that? They know the Bible, but they don't know the author. Long time church member, but they don't have a walk with God. And Jesus said to him, except a man be born of the water, verse 5, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh, we have a physical body. We have characteristics of our physical parents because we're born physically. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. It is very, very unfortunate. And I don't know who I might be speaking to right now, but it's very unfortunate that some religious groups have taken that phrase, born of water, and say that it means baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, get you a Greek New Testament. The word in John chapter 3 is not baptismos. That word does occur many other places in the New Testament that's referring to putting someone under the water in an act, a religious act of baptism. But the Greek word in John chapter 3 where Jesus says you must be born of the water is the Greek word horador. That word refers to the breaking of the water in a woman's womb when she is going into childbirth. It's that way of lubricating the birth canal for the delivery of a child. And if you look at the context, it is very obvious. He said in the very next verse that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Just as you and I have a physical birthday and we have physical parents and we have physical genes, we must be born a second time of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the Greek word there is born from above. Born of God. In fact, I think this is a good place to put Galatians 2:21 on the screen. You remember what it says? If righteousness, if salvation came by keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Wow. That is a convicting verse. But it is so relevant to this conversation. If any person could go to heaven without Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, then there was no reason for Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross. Do you understand what Paul is saying? If any of you can go to heaven by what you do, there was no reason for Jesus to come and do what he did. That's blasphemy. So you're not getting to heaven by religion. You're not getting to heaven by self-righteousness. And furthermore, abundant life and eternal life is not found in personal success and achievements. Again, I want you to look at this man that Jesus is speaking to. First of all, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the elite group of Pharisees. He is a teacher in Judaism. These are positions that were never awarded to anyone unless they were respected and trusted. You didn't buy these positions. They were earned. Ladies and gentlemen, Nicodemus was not climbing the ladder of success. Nicodemus was already at the top. He had already arrived. But I want you to notice that all of these achievements and all of this popularity did not bring peace nor eternal life. There is a little statement in chapter 3, verse 2, that the Holy Spirit showed me years ago that has helped me in witnessing to people who are trusting in their religion, who are trusting in their self-righteousness, who are trusting in their personal achievements and acts of goodness. This one insight has inspired me and equipped me beyond any words to describe. Got your Bible open? Look at it. John chapter 3, verse 2. Well, all we need to read is the first phrase. The same came to Jesus by night. Stop. Don't read any further. May I ask you two questions that I'd like every person to answer within yourself? My first question, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? This man who was so religious, so righteous, already in position of leadership, why in the world would he seek out some spiritual advisor? A second question, why did he come by night? It's right there in the Bible. I can answer both of those questions with absolute authority. I can tell you why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. It's called pride. Nicodemus did not want anyone to know that he was seeking spiritual enlightenment. After all, he was held in high esteem and envied by his peers and his parishioners. He spent his life ministering to others. He did not want anyone to know that Nicodemus was seeking spiritual help. That would have been quite humiliating. But the Bible says that pride goes before a fall. If you want to receive things from God, you've got to humble yourself. But can I tell you why he took the risk and went to the trouble to come to Jesus by night? I can tell you why. Because Nicodemus had done everything his religion told a person to do in order to have abundant life and to have eternal life. And Nicodemus had done it all, and he did not have peace. He had done everything that his Jewish religion had told him to do, and he was a teacher. He knew the system. He lived the system, but he was spiritually empty. I've met so many Nicodemuses and Miss Nicodemuses throughout the years. 2,000 years have passed. But every one of you listening to this message today, wherever you are, no one can have the peace of God unless you have a personal relationship with the God of all peace. No one can have joy unspeakable. No one can be consistently patient, especially in a pandemic. No one can keep faith and getting stronger in their faith while people all around you are fainting in their faith. No one can keep holding on to a hope that has been disappointed again and again. No one has the ability to be temperate and to have eternal life without the source, who is the Holy Spirit, who lives only in those who have been born again. Religion, self-righteousness, human success can never give you what Jesus Christ can. This famous chapter proves again that abundant life and eternal life is found only in a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, I want you to notice that after Jesus got Nicodemus' attention, you that have attended our witness training school, you want to know why Brother Gene asked questions? Same reason Jesus did. Questions that control the conversation and get people's attention. And I learned it from the Master. And after he got Nicodemus' attention, presented questions that Nicodemus could not answer, Jesus now used a true story from the Old Testament that Nicodemus would have known very well. Isn't Jesus amazing? Not just our Savior, He's our example, our inspiration. Jesus now reminded Nicodemus, a devout Jew, a Pharisee who knew the Pentateuch virtually by memory. He reminded Nicodemus of a time in Jewish history when the children of Israel rebelled against God and against Moses, and God sent some poisonous snakes. Remember that? And those poisonous snakes came and bit multitudes of people, and people were burning. The snakes had a fiery bite. Their injection, while it was deadly, it was a slow death. They began to escalate and to burn with fever. And many people were suffering and many people were dying. Oh, Nicodemus knew the story well. And look at verse 13. And Jesus now becomes the teacher and said, Nicodemus, no man, none, has ever ascended up to heaven. Nicodemus, there's not any person who's ever done enough good. There's not any person who is righteous enough to... None. But That's why Messiah came down from heaven. The Son of Man who lives in heaven. And now he throws out something that would certainly stir the curiosity of Nicodemus and prepare him for a clear understanding. And he said in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, the only way that any person could be healed from that poisonous snake bite, they had to look upon that brazen serpent that God told Moses to make and put upon a pole. And the only way that any sinner can ever be healed from the penalty and consequences of our sin, the only way that any person can ever get to the only true and living God is for the Son of God to be lifted upon the cross. Messiah must come and Messiah must die. And people must believe to be saved. Look up here. 2,000 years have come and gone. We live in a world filled with religions. All kinds of religions, some of them very famous, some not so well known. Christians, Catholics, Buddhist. And by the way, in every single one of those, there's all kinds of sub-denominational groups. Muslims. Christianity is filled with denominations. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, on and on and on. And beloved, there are multitudes of people living in our world today who are just like Nicodemus. They have tried religions, gone to different denominations, but they're still empty. And so many of them now have jumped into cults. All over Orlando and all around the world, seeking what only Jesus can give them. You study these religions. Don't go too long and deep into them. But I can tell you to trust me. They all have the same themes. Some of them stress knowledge. Learn, 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 learn. Read, read, read. Study after, get deeper. Some of them stress self-righteousness. Whole bunch of rules. Stop this, do this. Some of them, it's self-denial. And some of them are just plain foolish, crazy stuff. Some people thought it was success, that it was achievements. If I could just be famous, if I could just get powerful, if I could just have money. But beloved, get this straight today. No one is going to have abundant life and eternal life until you become a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look on the screen. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am what? The way. I'm not one way. I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the only source of spiritual life. No man, no one comes to God but by me. Do you remember that prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? I think it is so appropriate to this second truth that we are sharing today from John chapter 3. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus went alone and prayed to his Father, his prayers recorded in the Gospels, Jesus prayed to his Father and said, "Oh Father, if it is possible, if there is any way that sinners can be forgiven of their sins, if there is any way that people can have a relationship with you and a home in heaven with you without me going to the cross. Please, Daddy, let this cup pass from me. And every one of us know God didn't answer that prayer. Because the only way that any of us can have access to God is that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Must be lifted up on that cross, Good Friday, 2,000 years ago. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And in this John chapter 3, this what I believe to be the most famous chapter of the New Testament, it declares to us, number 3, that God brings truth to all that sincerely seek it. God will bring the truth to all those who sincerely seek it. And I would expect, if you weren't wearing masks, I could hear a lot of amens today. How supernaturally, sovereignly, God has brought many of us through things, out of things, to the truth. Because God knew we desired the truth. And this story of this famous, beloved John chapter 3 just jumps, verse 1, it just jumps into the story of a sincere, zealous seeker coming to Jesus alone by night, pursuing spiritual truth. And in the course of this conversation, Jesus made one of the most profound theological statements that was ever spoken. And I will be very transparent with you. For many years, I understood verses 1 to 7. I didn't have a clue what verse 8 meant. Oh, I believed it because it was in the Bible, but I, like Nicodemus, I don't get it. And now it's one of the most cherished truths, one of the most profound theological statements in all the Bible. Let's look at it. Again, pretend Jesus is speaking because he is. And this Bible is alive. Jesus said to Nicodemus and to you and I, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, you're not going to get that in 30 seconds. But what is Jesus saying? And keep in mind, the whole conversation is about being born again, about having your sins forgiven, of eternal life in heaven, a personal relationship with God, the abundant life. What's he talking about here? Well, people who live in Orlando get this easier than other parts of the world. Because we know that scientists and meteorologists can track storms. And when hurricanes are brewing out there in the Atlantic, they start making these projections, don't they? This is what we think is going to happen. And I am very grateful for them. I think they have probably been used to save a lot of lives and help us to prepare. But ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something about a hurricane? No human being controls a hurricane. They may tell us where they've been. They may guess and try to tell us where they're headed. But let me tell you something. No human being or combination of human beings have the ability to manipulate a hurricane. But guess what? Every human being can tell where a hurricane has hit. No guesswork. When camera crews come in and start showing us the destruction, in a matter of minutes, that a powerful hurricane has made. And remember, Jesus is not talking about weather. He's talking about what happens to a person who gets born again. The Spirit of God moves in sovereign ways. Don't ever try to figure out how God is going to get the truth to somebody. But let me tell you something right now, that every person who has been genuinely born again has their lives changed forever. Our stories in this room today would be so diverse of how God brought His Spirit to us. But every one of us who have been born again would also be able to stand up and testify how we're not the person we used to be. For the Bible says that when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, that person is changed. In fact, the word here that's translated born again is the Greek word regened. That's why this doctrine is called the doctrine of regeneration. We are regened. Just as I have right now, and you have, my father's natural genes. And the older that I get, one of my children said the other day, "Dad, you look more and more like your father." "Really? What did you expect? I have his genes." And when you're born again, you're regened. You have God's seed in you. And if you continue to obey God and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to be changed more and more into his likeness. It's not original, but it's worth saying again. If your religion hadn't changed you, you need to change your religion. For the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, not some, if anyone be in Christ, they become a new creation. We honestly, now look at me. We honestly cannot 100% certainty say that Nicodemus got born again that night. The Bible doesn't tell us that. He heard the truth. And the conversation, you also have to remember, took place probably 2 years before the crucifixion. So I sit here today as a theologian. I don't know how much Nicodemus understood that night. But what I do know is when I get to John chapter 7, and people are attacking Jesus, especially the Jews, Nicodemus stands up and defends Jesus. What I do know, and I'm going to put on the screen for you, is that after Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, I come to John chapter 19, look what it says. And after that Jesus was dead, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. You know what he's talking about. He took him down from the cross. Uh-oh. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And they, Joseph and Nicodemus, two converted Jews, took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the manner of Jews is to bury. this man who was so afraid of the Jews and so afraid of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and what they might think, now says, I could care less what you think. He's standing up at the most critical time in the ministry of Jesus Christ, unashamed. You see, God brings the truth to all that sincerely seek Him. No, God does not force any person to become a believer. Sometimes people tell me, well, I'll know when God wants me to be saved. He wrote it in the Bible today. God is not going to force any person to be a believer. I'm telling every one of you today, you can reject the Holy Spirit of God if you choose to do so. You can reject Jesus. You can go out and join a cult. You can hide in, or try to hide in self-righteousness or some religion if you choose to do so. But in that famous story, that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, I want us to end our message by going to that story. It says so much. It's found in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. I touched on it a moment ago. Let's go read the story as it is recorded. It says in verse 5 that the people spoke against God and against Moses. And verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Verse 7. Therefore the people, the very ones that had rebelled against Moses, came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Go pray to the Lord that He take away these serpents. And Moses prayed for the people. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, shaped like those things that are biting and killing people, and set it upon a pole, high and lifted up, so people can see it. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Moses obeyed God and made a serpent of brass, symbol of judgment, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any person, when he beheld, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. Now wait a minute, people, break that down. Do you see what that verse is saying? It did not matter if that person was 6 years old, 16 years old, 46 years old, 66 years old. You've been bitten, you're dying, look at that pole in faith, and you shall be healed. It did not matter if you're married, divorced, engaged, single. It did not matter if your fever at that present moment was 100.4, 104, or 106. It did not matter how severe your case. All you got to do is look upon the serpent on the pole and you will be healed and you will live. Whosoever looks, lived. And Jesus Christ took that story that Nicodemus would have known very well and said, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, knowing that coming to this earth, He would be lifted up and suffer and die, so that whoever looks and believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. You still have your Bibles open? I want you to look at the final words that Jesus spoke to this sincere, seeking, teachable rabbi, Pharisee, Jew. It's there. Look at verse 19. We haven't read this yet. Jesus is still, same night, same conversation, speaking to Nicodemus. He says, and Nicodemus, after he talked about the coming of Christ and his death to provide salvation, he said, and this is the condemnation. This is what condemns people and separates people from God. Light has come into the world. Spiritual light, truth, Messiah, Jesus has come. And men, oh my goodness, love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who's doing evil hates the light. Now, they don't want to go to church, especially if it preaches the word. They're not going to listen to a religious program. You know why? Because the light reproves them of their deeds. But he that doeth truth, who's seeking truth and wants to live the truth, comes to the light that their deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought of God. Ladies and gentlemen, those verses tell us that there are three different groups of people listening to this message today. I'm not talking about social. I'm not talking about racial. I'm not talking about economic or educational levels. But there are three different spiritual conditions of people listening to this message from the most famous chapter in the New Testament. Here they are. Group number one. Some of you in this building today, and listening by means of the internet, some of you believe all this chapter. You believe everything that has been preached today. You have come to the truth. You're not seeking truth. You have the truth. You've already been born again. Granted, every one of us who are born again are at different levels in our spiritual development, but we're not seeking the truth about Jesus. We're not seeking truth about eternal life and how to be saved. We have Him. Amen? No, we're not arrogant. We're not prideful. We don't feel superior. Quite the opposite, we feel very humbled. Very grateful, because some human or group of humans has brought the gospel to us, and we feel a stewardship of trying to bring the gospel of salvation to as many people as we can. Not to keep our salvation, not to earn salvation, but because we have it. And we're grateful. But there's a second group. Some of you are still seeking the truth. You're at the same place that Nicodemus was in this famous chapter today. In fact, the Holy Spirit led this preacher to speak from this text and somehow caused you to hear this message to remind you that the gospel never changes. It's not found in a religion. None. It's not found in a church building. It's not found in self-righteousness. I don't care how sincere you are. It's not found in personal success and achievements. It is found only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I said there's three groups. There are those who have it. There are those who are still seeking. And sadly, there are some of you listening to this message today who know the truth. You've heard the truth about Jesus and about eternal life. But you also know that if you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you'd have to change the way you're living. You know that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And you have made a choice. If I have to change the way I'm living to have Jesus Christ, I choose the way I live. I can't change you, but I love you. And God loves you more than I do. But I can tell you today, the devil is a liar. He is a deceiver who comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. And anything you give up to become a follower of Jesus Christ, he will replace a thousandfold. And Jesus made this promise that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He even said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Which of these three are you today? Every one of us are one of those three. Would you like to be born again today? Would you like to be able to look back someday and say that August the 9th, 2020 was the day of my salvation? February 16th is my birthday physically. Can you say, you want to say August the 9th is my spiritual birthday? You can. And wherever you are right now, will you just stop, bow your head, close your eyes, and would you pray sincerely to God this prayer? And if you will, I promise you, God will give you eternal life. He'll come into your life right now. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the prayer. I urge you and encourage you to pray sincerely. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've even tried to be righteous, but I'm not. I've tried to be religious, but I desire to be born again. And I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart right now and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a home in heaven when I die. And take control of my life right now. Help me to follow your teachings. Help me to follow your example the rest of my life on this earth. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart. And beloved, if you prayed that prayer right now, can I ask you to call Grace Bible Church of Central Florida right now? In fact, our number should be on the screen for all of you that are watching by means of technology. Whatever time, live or whenever you see this program, call that number, 407-578-2085. And there is a live counselor and a loving counselor who's ready to receive your call. They'll rejoice with you and they'll give you some verses of assurance and give you some materials or send you some materials that will help you get started in your Christian life. And there may be some right now listening to this message. You're already a believer, but you're discouraged. You'd like to have a stronger believer just to pray over you right now. And maybe you're looking for a church home. You'd like more information about Grace Bible Church. We are a non-denominational, New Testament, Bible-believing, mission-active church. If you'd like information, we'll be glad to send it to you as well. We're going to have our first baptism since the virus very shortly.